welcome, and thank you for listening to this message from Waxhaw Bible Church. We would be honored to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 6810 Pleasant Grove Road, Waxhaw, North Carolina. Sunday school is at 9 a.m., and our worship gathering is at 10:45 a.m.
Has this ever happened to you? Have you ever been punished for something you didn't do? Anybody? Ever been punished, wrongfully punished or accused? Yeah, maybe, probably we all have. I think if we looked long enough in our history, we would find that. But what does that make you feel like when something is happening to you that you didn't deserve? Some punishment comes upon you that you didn't deserve. What does that do to you? Yeah. Oh, I thought you were raising your hand, Kathy. Sorry. Yeah.
In the greater sense of justice, it's probably getting me for something I did.
Yeah, something, right. Yeah, something you got away with. It's karma. Karma, yeah. What does that make you feel like if you're being punished for something you didn't do?
Unfair.
Unfair.
Angry.
Unjust.
Maybe angry.
Angry. I think I remember one time when something happened and I was accused of it, and I thought, do you not know me well enough? Think that I would actually do that? Right? I mean, and it was sort of a hurtful thing, not just that I was being punished, but that someone would actually think that I would actually do that. So I took it more as a character thing, an attack on my character. Now let's flip that around. Have you ever been praised for something that you didn't do? Maybe at work, maybe there's a situation where something happened. We're doing it again. I think there's a dead spot in the room over here. The mic keeps... Is it just me? Maybe my voice... Hello? It's the pretzel. Yeah, I had a pretzel before I got up here. All right, well, try to... I can't promise I won't move. I can't do that. I can't talk and not walk at the same time. Where were we? Oh, have you ever been praised for something you didn't do? Maybe there was something that work that happened anything. Anybody have a situation like that? What do you feel like when that happens?
Guilty.
Guilty? Yeah. Oh, like maybe I should have done that? Oh. Awkward, at least. Yeah, again, thinking about just maybe perhaps, maybe guilty. Maybe that's a good way to think about it. Maybe I should have done something. But what's the connection here between what we do and who we are as a person? Is that kind of a too much of a leap to make that? But
we often define ourselves or others by what we do rather than who we are.
Okay, yeah, it's true. We often define ourselves by what we do rather than who we are. But yet there's times when maybe something is exposed, right? Whether it's either undue punishment or undue praise, we might take it as something... You're making a statement about me when you're saying those things, right? There's some connection between what our actions are and... Here it is. Wait. No. Yeah. I'll just stay over here. There's a relation between our actions and our... Sin. See? There you go. It's got to be... Right. That's weird. Okay. Put an X on the floor. Nail my shoes down. I'm trying to make a point, and it's just not coming out. There are things that we do that express who we are. Right? And I think sometimes if someone perceives us to be doing something that we didn't do, we might take that as a judgment or perhaps a determination about who we are.
I think that's the connection that I'm trying to help us understand. It's not just simply us doing actions. When someone makes a statement about an action that we have done or not done, they're making a statement about who we are. And that's why sometimes it hurts when we're accused of something that we didn't do, to think that someone might actually believe that we might do that. By the same token, be praised for something. Again, there's a connection between our actions and who we are as a person or character. Hopefully this will make sense as we go through this psalm. I want to be just kind of thinking about that, those connections, though. As we go through this psalm, we're going to be looking at Psalm 145, and Paul read it for us this morning. I'm not going to try to read through it again just for time's sake, but I want to kind of point out some things that this psalm is talking about. And that one of the dangers is, you know, especially with the Psalms are beautiful poetry. And oftentimes when we're going through something like this, if we just pull out little snippets here and there and pieces, we can kind of lose the big picture and lose the beauty of the poetry. And I know that's a danger, but we have to face that danger. We have to be willing to face that danger as we go through this. This morning, we're going to pull out some things from the psalm and kind of lump them together in a different way so that we can get a better picture, I think, of some of the things that David has been talking about in this psalm. So we're looking at, again, Psalm 145. This is a psalm of praise, and it specifically says it's of David in the scriptures, the titles that's ascribed to it. But I want us to see this morning three things. Number one, God is great. God is good. What's the next one? Let us thank him. Whoa, you're a good... We're on our game this morning. I didn't put the food part in. You'll have to do that after, right? But God is great, God is good, let us thank Him. Now, what are we talking about here? This is a psalm of praise to God. And as I said, we're not going to read the whole thing, but I do want to highlight some of the things that David has said in here. Verse 3, if you look at verse 3, David, the psalmist, says, "Great is the Lord and highly to be praised." In fact, he says, "His greatness is unsearchable." And this word "great" means it's talking about size. And it was used to describe like children growing from smaller to bigger, or trees getting bigger, or something increasing. Now, that doesn't mean that God is physically measurable. That someone took a tape measure and said, "Yep, God's pretty big. Yep, in fact, he's reached the status of greatness." It says right here on my tape measure, right? You go from like 1,000 feet to great, right? That's not what it is. It's talking about God's authority or his fame or his renown. The fact that God is just so big. Right? In fact, there's really no word that we have for it other than just great. And we kind of know it when we see it, don't we? I mean, if you're driving, if you've ever seen the Rockies from a distance and you see them far off as you're approaching, you think, "Wow, that's big." You just see it and you know greatness. The same word is often translated as magnify in the scriptures. And again, it brings out the idea of increasing. That God is, not that God himself is increasing, that he's getting bigger. He's infinite to begin with. He can't get bigger. But it's that God's renown would increase on the earth. That people would uphold God, that they would lift him up so that more people would recognize him and more people would praise him for who he is. That's the idea. And so that's what David is talking about. He says, "I want to lift God up so that more people see and more people will praise and magnify and glorify him." And what he's talking about here is who God is. He's going to bring out many of the things that describe God as he is. He talks about God being infinite. Now, he doesn't specifically mention all of these, but this gives us an idea of what we're talking about, the who or the what of God. What God is. He is wise and he is incorruptible. He's immortal, uncomposed. He's not made up of parts. It wasn't some other person that put God together. to make him God. God is necessary. And he's immaterial and all those other things that talk about the essence of God. These are some of the things that David wants to talk about. And let's look at some of those now. In verse 5, he says this, "On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works I will meditate." The splendor or majesty of God. And God alone has that. Now, there are some things in our world that we might look at and say, how splendorous or what majesty that has, but those are nothing in comparison with the God who created them. And what we're talking about here is sometimes it's presented in Scripture as God's glory or His presence. And oftentimes it's associated with fire. And when people see it, they recognize that's of God. That is the presence or the glory or the majesty of God. They know it. They recognize it instantly. The Apostle Paul talks about God dwelling in inapproachable light. That God in His essence is so pure and so majestic and splendorous that it's just the only way he can describe it is that the most intense light that you could possibly ever see. And it's so intense that you can't even look at it and approach it. That's how majestic God is. How splendorous. Splendorous? Splendorful? Splendor? Splendiferous? Is that what you said? In fact, Moses says, "God, show me your glory." And what's God's response? "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." It's beyond what you can handle. And yet here's David trying to capture that and saying, on that splendor, on that majesty, I'm going to meditate. I just want to think about who you are, God. I'm going to meditate on who you are. Another thing that David highlights is God's power. Verse 6, "Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts." Another way to translate the word awesome maybe gives us a better understanding here. The power of your terrible acts. Now, why would he say terrible? Well, really, this word, the same word is used in other places in the Old Testament to describe acts of violence. Now, we might look at that and say, wait a minute, what? People are going to tell about God's acts of violence? What are you talking about? And yet, what is it that he's saying here? Is that people are going to talk about the things that you have done, God, that demonstrate who you are, that demonstrate your power. Think about Pharaoh and the 10 plagues. God says to Pharaoh, "I put you here for a reason, so that I might demonstrate who I am to the world." Pharaoh was the perfect one to be there. The one who would harden himself against God so that God could then display himself by means of the 10 plagues. Something that would cause people to wonder about this God. And just in case we missed the point, those plagues were not pleasant. They were not good things. God, people recognize that God is responsible for things like that. Even in the story of Jonah. Jonah's on a ship with all these pagan men and this supernatural storm comes up. And these pagan men, they recognize this is not right. And they start saying, okay, who did what that caused this? God puts himself on display and people talk about those things. They're a demonstration of God's power. What's the point? The point is to promote a healthy fear of the Lord. That we recognize, as Pharaoh didn't, that God is great and that God is powerful. He's not someone to be controlled. He's not some God that we can manipulate. And men, as David says, will speak of these things, reminding one another. And he says, and I will tell of your greatness in relation to those things, God demonstrating himself to mankind. Another aspect of God's greatness is his timelessness. In verse 13, he says this, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The idea of everlasting, it means it's perpetual. It just continues on and on and on. There is no end. And throughout all generations has with it the idea that it encompasses all of man's history. All of human history is part of God's kingdom, and it's actually God's kingdom unfolding throughout the course of human history. And yet there's a God who is outside of time, who is watching all of this unfold, who is bringing this about, accomplishing his purposes. Again, part of God's greatness. Another aspect of this is David brings out is God's holiness. Verse 20, he says, the Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Again, that may not be the kind of God that we want to think about. A God who would destroy wicked people. Shouldn't we have a God who just loves and everybody gets in because, hey, God loves? And yet if we should understand anything about God from the Old Testament especially, it's God's holiness. Yes, God is a God of love. But he is also a God who is pure and cannot stand sin, cannot stand rebellion against him and his ways. In fact, God, the majestic, powerful, eternal King, as David says here, he keeps all who love him. God blesses those who follow him, who submit themselves to him. But as a holy and righteous judge, he must punish those who rebel. He has to. These are some of the things that David is talking about meditating on in relation to God. Understanding this God. The God who has revealed himself. The greatness of God. But not only is God great, God is also good. There are many other false gods out there that are powerful gods. People have invented all kinds of gods that could do great and mighty deeds and great things. But oftentimes the gods were one certain aspect. One thing characterized them, and then there was another God that maybe had a different characteristic. Yet, we have the one true God who is both of these together. Both powerful, both great, and good. And David wants to demonstrate that as well. If we look in verse 7. He talks about men. Men shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. God demonstrates his goodness. Verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. Verses 15 and 16, he talks about God's abundant goodness. The fact that God is giving, that God is satisfying, that God... that God is the one who gives good things to his creation. The Apostle Paul brings this out when he's trying to preach, again, to pagans who had a misunderstanding about God. They had this whole pantheon of gods. God performs a miracle through Paul, and the people think that Paul is, in fact, one of these gods who has now come down. And And they're about to offer sacrifices, and Paul says, no, wait a minute. You're missing the point. I'm here to tell you about the one true God. And you should recognize him because of this. He did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. That's the God I'm here to tell you about. I'm not him. But I want you to think about him. I want you to see him, that God who is good. He's benevolent. He takes care of us. He offers us so many things. Not only that, but God is gracious. We sang about this morning. The Lord is gracious, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The idea of grace. Yes, God, as we saw, will punish those who are wicked. And yet to all those who are wicked, who recognize their wickedness before him, who recognize their sinfulness, and who cry out to him for mercy, he grants that. Because he is gracious. The Bible tells us that God is willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The prophet Joel, echoing this same idea, talks about God being slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. We need to understand that this powerful God also wants to extend mercy to us, even when we are wicked. David also says that this God is gracious and merciful. And many times in Scripture, you will find these two words, gracious and merciful, together. He says in verse 14 that the Lord sustains all who fall and raises up those who are bowed low, bowed down. Again, God has compassion on his creation, on us. God demonstrates this tenderness that he has toward us. He demonstrates gentleness. We may even use this word, pity. Although I think sometimes we don't like that word. And yet that's how God treats us. He treats us with pity. Because he recognizes our situation. He recognizes our own internal situation. And our circumstances. And he has compassion on us. He raises up those who are knocked down. He helps those who have fallen. God is good. God is also responsive, or perhaps maybe relational. Verses 18 through 20, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. This God who created all things, this powerful God, this majestic God, wants to have a relationship with each and every one of us. And he extends that offer to all mankind. And invites men to know him, to be in relationship with him. And God rewards those who respond to that invitation. In fact, David, this same David, in encouraging his son Solomon as he was taking over, he says to him, if you seek him, he will let you find him. If you seek him, he will let you find him. God rewards those who seek with finding. He reveals himself more and more to those who are willing to seek him out. He will let you find him. He wants us to find Him. He wants us to be in relationship with Him. This all-powerful God, this majestic God, wants us to know Him. He extends His goodness to us. What should be our response to all this? Well, this is David's response, verses 1 and 2. I will extol You. I will lift You up, God. I will extol You, my God, O King, and I will bless Your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless You, and I will praise Your name forever and ever. How should we respond? Continuously. Every day, forever and ever. That should be our response to God. And once again, we need to keep in mind that we're not just responding to what God does. I think it's a lot easier perhaps for us to praise God for the things that He gives to us. Especially if it's something that we like. And yet what David is talking about here is not just thinking about the things that God does for us, but thinking about God Himself. Why? Because the things that God does are expressions of who He is. And if all we focus on is what He does, we miss the next step. We miss the point of actually knowing Him. And I think one of the things that David does marvelously in this psalm is bring out both of those aspects. He brings out the idea of praising God for who He is and for what He does, thanking Him and recognizing Him for what He has done. And in fact, in verse 18, he says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon Him in truth." I think maybe another way to understand this would be someone calling out to God sincerely or with the right heart. It is possible to call out to God just simply because, well, other people are doing it. Or because maybe I'm stuck in a situation and I don't know what else to do. There are no atheists in foxholes, right? And yet, what God is looking for is truth in our hearts that the heart cry that honestly wants to know Him. And we recognize who He is and we praise Him and we thank Him for that out of sincere hearts. If you look through the psalm, here are some of the things that David talks about. The ways that he would bless or thank God. He says to extol, again, means to lift up. To bless God, to praise God. Declare what God has done, to meditate on who God is and what He's done, to speak of His acts, to tell of His things that He's done, to eagerly utter, shout joyfully, give thanks, and to make Him known. He wants to praise God forever and ever. So we should thank God continuously, praise Him continuously. We should also thank God intelligently. Again, verse 5, on the glorious splendor of Your majesty and on Your wonderful works. There's those two things, who God is and what He does. On those two things I will meditate. And the word meditate means to rehearse in your mind, to go over it over and over and over again, right? And we know how this works because especially if someone does something to us that we don't like, that's what we tend to do. Replay it over and over and over again, right? And yet, what is David saying? I'm going to do that with who God is. But it's not just the rehearsing. It's internal, something that we do on the inside, just pondering and within ourselves. But also, this same term is used in the expression of those things in public or with other people. And so he's saying, it may be that he's saying, I'm going to meditate on these things. I'm going to think on them myself, but I'm also going to say them out loud as I think about them. As I think about God, I want to express that to people who will listen. but he's going to ponder. He's going to continue to think about God. It's not just these rote prayers, not just these simple things. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you that we have this food. Amen. You don't really have to think about that. But yet to contemplate, to think about, think the things that he has presented, the things that he's talked about God. He says, I want to meditate on you. And again, it's not just his goodness and his works, but his majesty and his righteousness as well. Who God is. But that requires something of us. This semester in our Sunday school class, adult Sunday school, we've offered a class to help us in that very thing. Studying the attributes of God so that we might better understand who God really is. And I would encourage you, if you're not attending a class, please come to that one. And you could do this very thing better that David is talking about. Meditating on who God is. We should also thank God fittingly, meaning in a way that he deserves. In fact, David says in verse 10, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones will bless you. Why is it that all his works will do that? Because they were made by him and for him. And he sustains them and he gives them what they need. And as an expression of thanks, they're going to return that. Because he deserves it. We should also thank God reverently. Again, these verses 18 through 20, David says that God is near to all who call upon him in truth, in sincerity. He's not some God out there that you have to search for. It's simply calling out to him from a sincere heart. But in order for us to call out to him, we have to recognize some things about us and some things about him. Calling out implies that we need help. We recognize that we need help. We recognize that we're not on the same level as him. We recognize that he is able to help. David also says the response that we should have is to fear him and to love him. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. The Lord keeps all who love him. These two things are often presented in Scripture together, hand in hand. They go hand in hand. Why? If you have a fear of God, but you do not have a love for God, then you are denying God's goodness. All you recognize, perhaps, is God's greatness. And it results in this irreverent fear. The flip side of that is love without fear denies God's greatness. It's easy to imagine God as some giant grandpa or teddy bear or something that we can just kind of come to him. No, I'm not saying that this is not true, but it's very easy for us to focus on just the loving side of God and not remember his power and his majesty and his terrible acts. We have to keep both in mind. Pulpit commentary sums it up this way. Who would not fear God who is of such majesty, power, infinitude, holiness? Who would not worship him? How foolish and how guilty to refuse to listen when he speaks, to refuse to come to him in willing subjection when he calls us to his service. If we contemplate, if we think about God, there's really only one response. It's to bow in worship and thanks What do we do with this? We must really know God for who He really is. Yes, it's fun to talk about the things that God does for us, all His many blessings, to recite those, to remember. But we also need to take the next step and realize God does those things because that's who He is. And He wants us to know Him as He really is. As David said, we should meditate on God's majesty. The more we know Him, the better we can glorify Him. And again, if we coming off of our core values, we exist to glorify God. If that's our focus, then this should be our pursuit. To know Him better, that we might glorify Him better. The more we understand what He has done for us, the better we can thank Him for that. And again, the greatest thing that we could possibly thank God for is sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. That's where it starts. Recognizing our helplessness, that we cannot do anything to earn a relationship with Him, but God in His grace and His compassion has extended and offered to us a relationship through His Son, Jesus, the one who died in our place to pay the penalty for us that we could never pay and to open the way for us to know God. That should cause us to thank God continuously, forever and ever. And as we've said before, this mini-series that we're in now is preparing us for life, but also with the view of our Thanksgiving service that's coming up on November 26th. We would love for all of us to participate in that service. We would love for you, all of us, to come with some expression of praise to God. Would you be willing to do that, whether it's a part of a psalm out of the Scriptures or a song that you've heard or maybe something that you've composed yourself, something that you've written? Would you come and share with us, with the rest of us, that we might do exactly what David was talking about? Meditating on God, sharing with one another, reciting God's works, reciting things about God Himself, that we might encourage one another and that we might all collectively, corporately return thanks to God. Would you be willing to do that in preparation? We've got a few weeks. Be thinking, be looking, be reading. Set something aside. Don't let your shyness or anything stand in the way. Be willing to share with us. We need to hear from you. We all need to hear from one another. And do exactly what David says. Declare the works of God. Meditate on the majesty of God. And as we go out in life, let's keep that in mind as well. There are many people who need to hear about this God. This God who is great and is also good. And to hear what He has done for us on our behalf. Let's share that with them. Let's pray too. Father, we thank You. God, thank You for the God that You are. We praise You for Your majesty, Your splendor, Your power, Your goodness, Your benevolence, Your love for us. Oh Lord, cause us to meditate on who You are. Cause us to share that with others too. May we share the good news of Jesus and what He's done with those around us, that many more might come to You and to praise You. We thank You for all that You've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Would you stand? And I think it's so appropriate. We do this quite often. To end our Sunday mornings singing the doxology, but I think it just fits so well, Psalm 145 and what we talked about this morning. And so let's sing this together as our benediction. Sing it out in reverence, with sincerity of heart, singing it in spirit and in truth. Let's sing together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
us.
Thank you for listening to this message from Waxaw Bible Church.